If you have your Bibles, you can open this morning to Acts 27. We're kind of heading down the home stretch here in our series through Acts. We've got only two chapters left. And the question is, who knew when we started all the way back in January of 2016, okay, that it would take us a little over 21 months to finish this series? I know I had no idea. But it's just a reminder that we're on God's timing, not our timing, right? We follow Him. It's about His will, not our will. And as we've seen here in Acts, things don't always play out the way we think they will or how we want them to, right? We have a lot of plans in life of how things should work and how things should go, and they don't always play out that way. If you were here last week, you may remember that Paul, he appealed to Caesar, right? And so he is officially on his way to Rome. Now, this is something that he had planned to do. He was planning to go to Rome 6 years ago, all right? It was all the way back in Acts 19, all right, when we first talked about it, when we heard it. In Acts 19:21, I'm going to read it for you again this morning. It says this: Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. I must visit Rome. Now, I looked up that phrase, I must visit Rome. And the Greek word for must there is the word, and it's pronounced die, but it's spelled D-E-I. And it basically translates as being absolutely necessary. This isn't just some cool city that Paul wants to visit. You know, we've all said, oh, I must go to Rome someday, right? You know, it's not that. This is a place that he feels God has called him to go, to share the gospel. I must go there. It is absolutely necessary. But the thing is, Paul knew he was supposed to go there. He knew he would eventually go there, but he had no idea that his route that would take him there would be 6 years later on a prison transport, okay? I don't think 6 years ago that's how he planned that he would get to Rome. And so this morning, that's where we pick up. As Paul begins his journey on a ship, and once again, it doesn't quite go the way he expected it to. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts 27, 1 through 44. We're going to read the whole chapter here, okay? So I'm going to take a drink of water here, and I'm just going to go for it. Here we go. When it was decided that he would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adrumetium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Always listen to Paul, okay? The harbor was unsuitable to winter in. The majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of a hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Kata, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Sounds like a wonderful trip, right? How many of you are like, yes, I want to go on a cruise now? On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Always listen to Paul. I told you that, right? "Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away." They finally took Paul's advice there. Verse 33, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, 'You have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump aboard, overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely." Amen. Now, if you've been with us lately, if you've been with us through this series, you know that Paul has been experiencing storms for quite some time now. And now here in these scriptures this morning, he faces a literal storm. The wind and the waves and all that come with it. But when all is said and done, Paul and everyone on the ship survives. They weathered this storm. And this morning I want to talk about weathering the storms. Because the reality is, we all face storms, right? We all go through difficulties and challenges. And I believe that we can learn some things from these scriptures about weathering the storms. The main scripture I want to focus on this morning are verses 28 and 29. And let me read to you again this morning what they say. It said, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. And then verse 29, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for daylight. They dropped four anchors. And these four anchors helped stabilize the ship in the midst of the storm. Now, the truth is, I don't know a lot about boats or ships, okay? When I was in the Marine Corps, I spent a few weeks on a ship doing some ops when I was with recon, but we mainly kept going off the ship on our little boats to do little things. You know, I didn't spend much time on the ship. And then my father-in-law, he, for years, owned his own sport fishing business, but I was only able to go on his ship a few different times. And one of the times I went, I got the pleasure of being up in the wheelhouse and having night watch, right? And he's like, yeah, you just need to keep your eye out, make sure we don't run into anything. And I'm like, okay, all right, what? And I'm like looking and it's dark and the boat's just bouncing up and down. And he told me this story of how his son, Kirk, my brother-in-law, when he was younger, had taken the watch in the wheelhouse when they were doing some family thing and out on the boat, and how he almost ran over people out in the, they were out in the Mexican waters, and there was two fishermen out there that he almost like ran through on with the ship. And so I'm like freaked out, and I'm just like staring ahead looking for anything out there, and the boat's going boom, and I'm just like so focused, like, boom. And next thing I know, I'm turned to the garbage can next to me there, okay? And then I'm waking up my father-in-law, who's sleeping on a little bit. Dad, I'm sorry, but I need to go do something here. And he's like, go get that out of here, that smell. Go throw it off the side of the boat, wash it out, and you're relieved of your duty. So I don't know a lot about boats. I'm no expert when it comes to boats or ships. But I did look up a few things about anchors this week, all right? And so I want to share with you a few things about anchors. For example, I know that the rope, the cable, the chain, depending on how big of a boat or ship you have, you know, whatever you have attached to that anchor needs to be long enough to reach the bottom, right? For the anchor to set on the bottom. Because otherwise, you're just going to kind of drift and drag that anchor along underneath the boat because there's got nothing to grab to or to set on to hold it, right? And so I know that you got to have a long enough rope, a long enough chain or cable. I also know that the type of anchor is important. You know, there are many different types of anchors, but as I read, there are really kind of two modern types that are generally used today. Now, we've seen one of the types I'm not going to talk about, that it's like the main anchor you see that represents anchors, right? That's a very old school version. They used to use those all the time, but they're not as commonly used today. The two main anchors used today, there's something called the mushroom anchor, which I actually have a picture here to put up on the screen here. Okay, so you can kind of see why it's called the mushroom anchor. If you turned it upside down, it would look like a Smurf's house, okay? All right, so you can understand why it's called a mushroom anchor. And this mushroom anchor, it's often used in areas where it's soft bottom, right? You know, where it just sinks down into the soft bottom. And it's really about the weight. It's how heavy this anchor is to hold this whatever size boat. And it's generally used for smaller size boats. But then there's also the fluke anchor. which is actually oftentimes a lighter anchor. And they come in many different ways. All right, this is one of the big ones that would come off a big ship, kind of swivels, and you can kind of see it's got those talons or whatever you want to call those on there. And they're used to dig in, like to either grab hold of the rock to hold or to dig into the surface of what's underneath the water. And so those grab and hold tight. And each of these anchors, they're very effective if used correctly. And in these scriptures, it says that they dropped four anchors. And these four anchors that they dropped helped them hold strong through the night in the midst of the storm. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what is it that we anchor to in the midst of the storms? When times are bad, when you're going through difficulties, when things aren't going our way, what are those anchors that help us stay strong, that help us stand still in the midst of the storm? Now the truth is, these anchors really can be different for all of us. If each of us took time to think about it, and if each of us were to come up with some anchors, you know, that are foundational in our lives, we'd probably all come up with different answers. And for many of us, there might even be more than four anchors, things that we grab hold on in those times that we cling to. But this morning, I want to share with you four anchors that I believe these scriptures point us to. Four anchors that I believe will help us weather the storms. And the first is this. It's the anchor of God's presence. In verses 23 and 24, it says, "Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" When everyone else was freaking out and thought the situation was hopeless, Paul was calm and confident because he knew that God was with him, that he was in the presence of the Lord. And the fact is, we may not see him. As we go through these storms and trials, many of us, "God, where are you?" We may not see him, but he sees us. He knows what we're going through. He is there. We may think God is far away in the midst of the struggles and the trials we face, but the reality is he's right there going through it all with us. The reality is we never go through anything on our own because he's with us. As followers, he lives in us. We're reminded in Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us or forsake us. He tells us that. It's his promise. He is always with us. We can't forget that his Spirit lives in us, right? So we really can't leave home without him, right? He is with us wherever we go, but it's a matter of us reaching out to him. It's a matter of us allowing him to be present in our lives. Because oftentimes it's us. God is there, but we don't allow him to be present in our lives. It's us acknowledging him. It's us acknowledging his presence. When we're going through the storms, who do we turn to? Do we turn to God or do we turn to other things? Because God is our anchor through the storms. He makes himself available to each of us in the same way that he did to Paul. Are we listening to the Lord? Paul was constantly listening to the Lord. Are we listening to him? Are we allowing him to be our strength in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggles? All through Acts, we see God there for Paul as he goes through challenges. Let me just kind of refresh our memory a little bit. We've been going through this series for quite some time and taken a while through each, but there are many times that we saw here, even recently. In Corinth, Paul was experiencing abuse and difficulties from many of the Jews. But listen to what the Lord said to him. In Acts 18, 9 through 10, it said, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? For I am with you, said the Lord. And in Acts 22:17, it says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. God was with him. God was directing him and giving him vision, letting him know what he needed to do. And then in Jerusalem, after facing the Sanhedrin and people trying to kill him, in Acts 23:11, it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. And then in our scripture this morning, the Lord assured him again in the midst of the storm that neither he nor anyone on the ship would perish. God is with us through everything we face, through the ups and downs of life. And the key is we have to grab hold of that truth. We have to allow it to be one of our anchors in the midst of the storm. Now, the second anchor we see here in these scriptures is this. It's the anchor of God's purpose. In verse 24, it says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. You see, God had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life. He was to go to Rome, to stand before Caesar, to share the gospel. And God wasn't going to let a little storm get in the way of that plan. We've seen this time and time again throughout Acts. How many times have we seen the religious leaders try to kill Paul? Try to take care of him once and for all. But we have to remember that there isn't anyone or anything out there that can stop the purpose and plan of God. It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. Nothing can stop the will of our Lord. Nothing. As Christians, we need to understand that God has a purpose. He has a plan for our lives. And as long as we're following Him, we don't have to fear. We can trust and know that His plan and purpose will be fulfilled in and through our lives. We know that we live in a fallen world. And regardless of who we are, we all face storms at times in our lives. But as believers who follow Jesus, we know these storms are temporary challenges that we go through in the process of fulfilling God's purpose in each of us. And this is an anchor that we can hold on to in the midst of the storms, the anchor of His purpose for our life. The third anchor that we can hold on to is this, the anchor of God's promises. And this is a big one. In verse 24 and 25, it says, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. God had told Paul that He would save the lives of everyone. And Paul held tight to that promise, to that truth that Jesus had told him, that God had told him. The thing we have to understand is that God always keeps His promises without fail. If He said it, it's going to happen. If He said it, we can hold tight to that promise. Now we need to understand that it doesn't mean we won't face difficulties. It doesn't mean in the storms that we won't get a little wet at times, right? That water might come over the edge of the boat at times. And as we see in these scriptures, the ship even broke apart, right? There might be no more boat. You might find yourself just out in the middle of the waves. But regardless of what goes on around us, we can hold on to the fact that He is faithful to fulfill His promises in and through our lives. And in the midst of the storms, we have to hold on to those promises to keep us afloat, to keep our heads above water. There are numerous promises in His Scriptures. Promises that we can grab hold of as we face difficulties and trials. Promises like Jeremiah 29:11. I know many of us know this Scripture. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." We can hold on to that promise. Or promises like Matthew 11:28. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And the last part, it's my favorite part, "and I will give you rest." Oh, isn't that a great promise? We cling to those promises. Promises like Isaiah 40:31, which says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Promises like Romans 8:38 through 39, which says that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We hold on to those promises. It's these kind of promises that help us stand strong in the midst of the storms. We need to allow these promises to anchor us and to help us stand through the trials and struggles that we face in this fallen world. These promises will help us to keep going, to keep pushing through. It'll give us that extra strength, right? To take that extra step. Even if everything around us seems to be crumbling, we can hold to the promises of the Lord. Paul knew the promise God had made to him, and he trusted in that promise to get him and everybody else through the storm. And we need to let the promises of God be one of the anchors that helps us hold our ground. And the final anchor is this: the anchor of God's power. As we look at this storm that Paul and the people on this ship found themselves in, we find that it was a pretty powerful storm. In verse 20, it says, "Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging." They had to tie the ship together. They had to try all sorts of things. It was a powerful storm that ultimately ended up causing the ship to break into pieces, sending everybody into the water. And the amazing thing to me is that as powerful and as devastating as this storm was, every person on that ship survived, just like God said they would. And it's because God is more powerful than any storm. He's more powerful than anything that can come against us, than anything that we face, if we trust in Him. Romans 8:31 reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Meaning that there is nothing more powerful than God. And we can trust in His power in our life to help us through whatever storms we may come up against. So when we face storms and difficulties in our lives, we can hold on to the reality of His power, the strength and the ability that He has to help us through these things. He has the power to stop a storm in its tracks. We've seen that, right? When Jesus stood up and said, "Stop," in the boat, the storm just stopped. He has the ability to stop a storm in its tracks if He chooses to do so. Or He has the ability to wrap His arms around us and to protect us and help us in the midst of the storms. Either way, we cling to the anchor of God's power to help us make it through these storms of life. The fact is, we're all going to experience storms. We're all going to face difficulties at times in our life. We have the ups and downs and the challenges. And the question is, what are we anchored to when we face them? When these storms rage around us, what are those anchors that we're putting down? What is it we hold on to when things don't go our way? What is it that we hold on to when everything around us seems to be crumbling? Today I shared four anchors that all of us can grab onto, right? The anchor of God's presence, the anchor of God's purpose, the anchor of God's promises, and the anchor of God's power. But the reality is there are many anchors that we can hold on to. What are those anchors in your life? What are those things? We need to remember those things, and we need to make sure that when those storms rage and when they come, that we don't forget those things that God's done in our life, those things that we hold on to. When the storms begin to rage and the world around us seems to be crumbling, we need to grab hold of those anchors. We need to do what Paul and these men on the ship did. If you remember, it said they dropped anchor and prayed for daylight. When we face storms, that's what we got to do. We got to drop anchor and pray for daylight. We need to cling to what we know and pray for God's strength to press on, to hold fast in the midst of the raging waters. Because there isn't any storm we can't handle if we're anchored to the one who is mightier than the storm. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Acts, Lord, and just what we've been learning as we've walked through this series. We thank you for Paul and this man of faith, Lord, who was anchored in you, Lord Jesus, and who didn't allow the storms around him to affect his love for you, his trust in you, Lord. He stood firm in who you were and your promises, Lord, in your power, Lord, and in all the things of who you are, Lord. He grabbed hold of those things in the midst of the storm and anchored himself to them, Lord. And I want to be someone who does that as well, or we want to be people who do that as well, that in the midst of the storms and the trials and the difficulties that rage around us, Lord, that we would anchor ourselves to the one more powerful than any storm, that we would anchor ourselves to the things of you, Lord, to your promises, to your purpose, to your power, to all the things, Lord, that you give us, Lord, to hold on to. We thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray right now. Maybe there are people in this room that are going through storms, that the waters are raging, and maybe they've been thrown around, Lord, in the midst of the storm. And I pray that right now, in this moment today, that they would reach out and grab hold of you, Lord, to allow you to be their strength in the midst of the storm, that they would set their anchor and pray for daylight, Lord, that you might come and that you might move in your timing and your way, Lord. And Lord, we trust in you in that, Lord. We don't understand. We don't see things the way you see things, Lord. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. Our ways are not your ways, Lord. Yours are above and beyond us because you see things that we don't know. We don't understand. We don't understand, Lord, that Lord, you're allowing us to go through these things because you're strengthening us for something that you have ahead of us, Lord. We don't understand the things that are happening and what you're doing in the midst of them, Lord. And so, Lord, in our minds, we want to be done right now. But Lord, we pray for your will and your strength in the midst of the storms, however long they go, that we'd weather them as we're anchored to you, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for these things. Pray that this word this morning would be encouragement, Lord, to those going through storms. That it would be a reminder of those who may in the near future face storms and trials, that we would anchor ourselves to you, Lord, to the things of you. We thank you for this word. May it penetrate our hearts and reach each of us and speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.